Please have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 6. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
We're in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, as was read out tonight in those first six verses. And tonight we're going to look at the first three verses in a two-part sermon on walking worthy and walking in unity. And we're going to look at the first three verses, where to walk in unity and walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. And as we've continued in the book of Ephesians, we've looked at many truths and many characteristics of God. And now we come to a part in chapter 4 where there's a call. There's a call to us to respond and to walk accordingly. Paul has spent three chapters spelling out in glorious detail all that God did for us. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. He's done that freely by his grace. And now he brings us to a part where the Holy Spirit instructs us to live rightly or to walk worthily. But first, there was that deep explanation of how much God has done for us. So as we come to the word, let's come in a prayerful spirit. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the time we've already had as a group of believers, as a body of believers, hearing from you, singing unto you, praying unto you. We pray that as we continue in our worship of you tonight, we might be good recipients of this word. We might be doers of this word. So Lord, I pray you would speak through me, and I pray you would use my feebleness, Lord, to bring you glory. I pray that your word would resonate in each heart, and I pray most of all your Holy Spirit would bring into remembrance these very words. We thank you that all of Scripture is inspired and profitable. We thank you, Lord God, that it is able to teach and exhort us tonight. I pray we would look into our own hearts and see, Lord, a part of us that is yet to be yielded to you. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the pages of this word and make them living. And Lord, convince us that these are truths that we must adhere to and live out. So help us, God, by your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in the book of Ephesians last time, we considered a number of important keys to enable us to grow in comprehension of God's love. We left off in chapter 3 with an understanding that the first key to a growing comprehension of God's love is to understand our depravity, to understand God's mercy. We understood also there that if we are to grow in a comprehension of God's love, there must be an obedience to God's word. There must also be a collective obedience with all the saints as we do it as a church, as a body of Christ. We also learnt last time that our growing comprehension of God's love is understanding that unity, love is unity and unity is love. And this is so wonderfully seen in the Trinity, in the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also understood last time in our last sermon in chapter 3 that a growing comprehension of God's love is understanding and understanding of God's eternal security and purpose for us. That God has saved us, he will never leave nor forsake us. And so with this depth of doctrine, we come to a place now where Paul calls us as the prisoner of God, the prisoner of the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which we are called. It must have been pretty heavy words on the pages to this church, as Paul, writing as a prisoner, beseeches them again as a very humble messenger of God, as one who bows the knee, we hear in the previous chapter, who is indeed one who is broken before God's altar. And he says these words, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I wanted to focus on those three verses tonight as we consider how to live rightly and how to walk worthily. I don't know about you, but every time I come to the Lord's table and you hear that commendation to partake worthily, I always sit there and how can I get myself worthy? How can I get myself right here? We take that moment, and rightly so. We take a period of time to self-examine ourselves and then to worthily partake of the table. But I wonder there, as perhaps some of us do, how can I ever be worthy? How can I ever partake worthily of this table? There is no worth in me. I'm not good enough. I can't work my way up to be worthy of this table. Is there any self-worth in me that deserves it? And if we understand the context, we understand that, you know, obviously Paul was setting some things right in the church. There were those coming late. There were those coming drunk to the Lord's table. There were those coming to the Lord's table to feast and to gorge themselves. And they ate and drank damnation to themselves. And they didn't reverence. They were not reverencing what these elements entailed. And they came flippantly, perhaps. Perhaps some came self-righteously to the elements. So in one sense of the word, we'll never be worthy to partake, but we do partake by God's grace. We partake worthily. By God's grace, we can eat of the bread and drink of the cup, not because there's any worth in us, but because of the worth that is in the Son of God, the worth that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that period of self-examination and that period of introspect and looking into our own hearts is rightly done and rightly so and required of us of Scripture. But it's not to see that at the end of that time we can see ourselves as being right in ourselves, in and of ourselves, of being worthy of ourselves. But it is there to show us that the worth is all of Christ. It is all of Christ. It is all of Him. And so when Paul says, walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, that's a high calling. You know, in the previous chapters, in those three chapters of great doctrine and how Paul presents the character of God and the doctrine of God before us, you know, we see now a response that is required. When we see the character of God, we see that there must be a response from us. And so tonight in our text, I want to consider what this entails. What is walking worthy of our calling? How can we walk worthy of this calling? And, you know, there is no greater calling than to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, some are called into vocations, great vocations, in this world. There are scientists, there are politicians, there are leaders of nations, there are kings of the earth. There are many vocations, and there are great vocations to which men and women are called, and God calls them to these vocations. This is the common grace we have on this earth, that we are here, we have work, we can support our community, we can support our nation and bless one another. But the greater calling is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And whatever our vocation may be, we glorify God in that vocation, but we glorify God most of all as followers of Christ Jesus on this earth. And so it's a great calling we've been called to. We've been called into the kingdom of kingdoms. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, unto which we're also appointed. So how can we tonight, how can we walk worthy of the calling with which we are called? Well, Paul gives us a number of character qualities here. He sets out And the scripture here tonight in our text, particularly Ephesians 4:1-3, sets out numerous character qualities we are to exhibit if we are to be counted as walking worthy of our calling. Brother and sister, I know that you and I, if we are following Christ, the Holy Spirit will give us this desire to walk worthily of the calling with which we are called. And so in a very practical way, after learning of the character of God and who he is, now Paul begins to say, and this is where the rubber meets the road for us, brother and sister, how are you going to walk worthy of this calling? The first character quality he sets out here, and they combine together. The first attributes we need in order to walk worthy are to exhibit lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness and gentleness. And they're grouped together, and rightly so, because Matthew 11:28, I believe this may have even been read out this morning, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." The Lord Jesus is gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is very personal because the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, came down to earth. There can be no more humiliating thing. There can be no more lowly thing than for the God of the universe to come down amongst men, to walk with men, and to allow them to crucify him. The greatest act, the most humiliating act, to be naked upon a tree, to be a curse word, a byword of men. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not withhold himself from that. How more lowly can you get that the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world? You cannot get more lowly than to leave the glory of heaven and come down to sinful humanity and give your life for them. That is the lowliest of the lowliest. And he exhibited this, for he walked upon the earth and said, "I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. Come to me and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He exhibited lowliness. The prophets foretold that the Lamb of God would come and bear our sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know, when we lived in Adelaide, there was a abattoir nearby. And it wasn't a pleasant thing to go into that abattoir. I went into there once to act as an interpreter for a man. He was getting a job there, and I was acting as an interpreter somewhat in the Polish language. And, you know, as I went into that place and you really saw the reality of the sheep that is silent, that is going to its death, it was very confronting. It's probably very confronting if you ever have been or have spent time on a farm. It is very confronting in, you know, probably a culture like PNG where our brothers have just come back from, where it's a very apparent and perhaps even somewhat daily occurrence to see our blood shed and blood spilt. But when you look upon the Lamb, you see absolute lowliness, absolute humility. You know, there was one lamb when its throat was slit. It was so humble it didn't even know what had happened. It licked its own blood. Amazing. You know, such a picture of lowliness. And indeed, God is so lowly. He is so humble. We do not understand how lowly he is. We cannot comprehend how lowly God is, and that he should come down and condescend to mankind. Isaiah 57:15 gives somewhat of a description of this. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. It's mind-boggling to think that the God of eternity, the God of the universe, the God who we can not even see past what the telescopes allow us to see, the God of eternity would come down to earth and would dwell in us by his Spirit. And he's given us this Spirit. And Paul reminds us of these words that it's not an autopilot where you receive the Holy Spirit of God and suddenly the rest of the Christian life is autopilot. It's not autopilot. And so Paul gives a great description of God and the character of God in the first three chapters of Ephesians. And then he switches and says, now you are to walk with all lowliness and with all gentleness. It's an important Christian virtue. The Enduring Word commentary explains it this way. Before Christianity, the word lowliness always had a bad association to it. And in the minds of many, it still does. It does in our culture, doesn't it? But it is a glorious Christian virtue. It means that we can be happy and content when we are not in control or steering things our way. And so the Christian life is not autopilot, but we must give ourselves over to God and the control of his Spirit. Because if we just go into autopilot mode, the flesh can have its way. The flesh will turn us the way that we ought not to go. And so Paul is saying there must be lowliness and gentleness for you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And Philippians 2 verses 1 through 10 is an amazing picture of that and an amazing encouragement and also a challenge to us. Therefore, it says in Philippians 2, 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And here it is in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's the autopilot of the flesh. But it says here, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And we heard this morning in the preaching that, you know, love for self will come naturally. Love for self will come automatically. But love for God and love for others is something that we need the Spirit's help for. And we need the power of God, we need the Word of God to bring that into remembrance to our life when the rubber meets the road tomorrow and we're confronted with fire. And we want to fight back fire with fire, but the Lord says, be gentle and be lowly. Oh, how often we fall. Oh, how often we fall short, but the Spirit reminds us, the Word of God reminds us. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, because that's what will happen naturally, but also for the interests of others. And then we have this beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's amazing lowliness. That's amazing humility. But it doesn't stop there. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Oh, brother and sister, if we are walking in lowliness, if we are walking in gentleness, we're in good company. We're in the company of Jesus. We're in the company of Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord Jesus exemplified his amazing lowliness, this character of lowliness, by washing the disciples' feet. You know, I don't know about you, but it's a pretty full-on thing to wash someone's feet. I've never been in a foot-washing church, but I have associated with Christians who did wash feet, and in a very physical way. And, you know, I've only done it a few times, but it's, you know, when it's done right, it's something that is biblical. It's something that in some cultures is practiced in some circles, like some of the Slavic churches. They practice it quite religiously, and so it may not mean so much when it's just done out of routine, or it's done, it can be anything that you take from Scripture. But in a real way, we could wash one another's feet physically, but if we're not, spiritually we should be. In humility we should be. And that's what the picture is here in John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, if the Master of Masters, if the God of the universe would stoop so low to wash a fisherman's dirty feet, ought we also not to, in our hearts, at least wash one another's feet? That picture of humility, of lowliness. For I have given you an example, the Lord Jesus says, that you should do as I have done to you. This is a command of the Word of God. This is not a suggestion. This is powerful. This is powerful. I've given you an example. You should do as I have done to you. And it can be practiced religiously in a physical setting. I've seen it done to good effect. In a humble way in churches, and people have been broken by it and really humbled by it. It's very humbling, but it ought to be in the heart. It really ought to be in the heart. So lowliness, and then the Lord Jesus says also that there must be gentleness. Paul says it. The Spirit of God says it. Our text says it with lowliness and with gentleness. And this is where, you know, when you're confronted, whether it's in the church or out in the world, you're confronted with argumentative, or you're confronted with situations and you want to fight back in the flesh. And the Lord, the Spirit of God is in you, telling you to not fight in the flesh. We all need this, because the natural man, the autopilot man, will just snap back. The autopilot person within. But the Lord says, be gentle. And so a brother or sister hurts us, and we want to make it known that we're hurt, and that you know, you've hurt me, and we want to respond in kind. But the Spirit of God says gentleness. The Word of God says gentleness. And Proverbs 15:1, we know the text, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. There's a whole list, isn't there? And the wisdom from above, you see, it's not earthly wisdom, it's not human wisdom, it's not fleshly wisdom, but it's very clear. James, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is saying, the wisdom from God, from above, is pure. God is first holy. He's peaceable. He's gentle. He's open to reason. He's full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It's amazing to me that the God of the universe can speak with men. Right through the Old Testament, he interacted with men, with his creation. It's an awesome thing to consider. And he interacts with us today. We have the full Scripture, the full canon of Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit living in us in this age of grace. And he speaks to us. If we would hear his voice, he would speak to you. And so he teaches us, and he's asking us tonight to exhibit the fruit of gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. The Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Again, I think this was a text that was read out this morning. And it's probably now the subject of some decoration in your house, because I know the children have been working on posters, the fruit of the Spirit posters. Perhaps it's hanging somewhere in your home. And you're adding different attributes as you go along, and you can look up to those and remember these fruits of the Spirit, and remember that it's the power of God in us, the Spirit of God in us, that can give us this life where these fruits are real. These fruits are real. And they're not just head knowledge. They're not words on a page. But actually, when you meet a person that's living that way, that you can actually taste and see that the Lord is good in them. And you can taste the fruits and taste and see that there is love and there is joy, there is patience, there is kindness. And brother and sister, aren't we all a work in progress? If anyone's arrived, put your hand up today. No? Okay, good. Let's move on to point number two. The second attribute, the second set of attributes we need in order to walk worthy is to be long-suffering, to bear with one another in love. So we need the attributes of bearing with one another in love and showing the attribute of long-suffering. And you know, God exhibits all these character qualities perfectly, perfectly without blemish. And it's amazing to me how God calls us by His Spirit to exhibit that which He exhibits. And, you know, as with everything in Scripture and as with all the promises of God, He will not leave us as orphans. And He will not ask us to do something without giving us the means, the power to fulfill in this journey, in our Christian walk. And so, we are a work in progress, but we are His workmanship as well, created in Christ Jesus for good works to which we were appointed. And so we are called, we are appointed, and this is the work of sanctification in us. And so we've not arrived, but we're moving in the right direction. If we're not listening to the flesh and the autopilot of the nature of man, and we're allowing the Spirit to conform us to His image, then we're walking worthily. We're walking in the right direction. And so God is patient with us. If we look back through our lives and we see how God has worked, He has been so patient with us. And He is so patient with us yet today. I've really been challenged by this part of this scripture that we've read out, because I've just been seeing it in my own life in perhaps these last months more so than perhaps I've ever seen them, how amazingly patient God has been with me. How amazingly patient, how long suffering, and how that, you know, I see things in spans of hours and days and weeks and years, and the God of the universe sees millennia and eternity in His eyes. And I see specks of dust, and God sees the whole picture. How patient He has been with me. How patient He is with us. He is love, and He forbears with us in love. He suffers long. He suffers long. And so we must do the same. We see our little snippets of time, and we just got to respond that very hour, right? If someone's done us wrong, we can't let this go. We might forget it, you know. We've got to fight back. And God is long-suffering, amazingly long-suffering. And, you know, that's His character. That's who He is. God is so long-suffering with man that he doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't, you know, He's not slack as men would count slackness. He's long-suffering to all. Amazing, amazing patience. He bears with us. You know, one of the early church fathers, Chrysostom, he defined long-suffering as the spirit that has the power to take revenge but never does. It's a characteristic of a forgiving and a generous heart. It's well put, isn't it? He defined long suffering as the spirit that has the power to take revenge but never does. And so, you know, as the scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And so, you know, we are to be long suffering. We are to bear with one another in love because we're all going to rub up each other the wrong way. We're all going to, you know, graze our knees at some point. We're all going to hurt one another at some point, whether it's in this body, whether it's in the family, the nucleus of the family, whether it's children to parents, parents to children, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, work colleagues, bosses to workers, workers to bosses. It's going to happen in our world because we are in this body of flesh, yet we're still here. But we are to have this spirit within us, this attribute that God possesses, that he gives us a power to be conformed to have long suffering, to walk worthily, to bear with one another in love. We know that Colossians, Ephesians, 1 John, Galatians, there's these texts, so much of the New Testament that talks about this. Colossians 3:13 says that we ought to bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And praise God that the scripture always has God there. It always has Christ there. It always has the example to follow. We're never left as orphans. Just have patience with people. Go out. Knock yourself out. Go do it. It's not going to happen. It always comes back to scripture. It always comes back to Christ's example. It always comes back to the character of God and who he is. Ephesians 4:32, later on in this same chapter we're in today, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And in 1 John 3:16, the great 3:16s, the outworking of love or bearing with one another in love really is shown, exemplified by this: we know love because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, this is love, and we ought to lay down our lives one for another, to seek the good of another, to be long-suffering with one another, to bear with one another in love. It's an attribute of God. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2 says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we heard the teaching this morning on the greatest command, the hard SMS, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. So brother and sister, love God passionately. Love others, be long-suffering, and bear with one another in love. That's how you can walk worthily. The third and final attribute, a brief point, because this is a two-part sermon, and I want to look at verses 4-6 next time. But just briefly to touch on this, it's the third attribute we need to walk worthily is to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, we have the character of God, we have the word of God, we have the example of Christ who came to earth and exemplified this fully and completely and perfectly on the earth, and didn't just leave us as orphans, but gave us his Holy Spirit within ourselves, within this earthen vessel, within this body of flesh, and said, I give you the power. Now go live it out. And so keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 3, the word there is endeavoring. So it's something we're striving for. It's something we're earnest about. It's something that's practical and something we need God's help with, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we're going to look at this in a little bit more depth next time, but we see the awesomeness of the Trinity in these and subsequent verses, God is one. Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect unity. And we who are all from different backgrounds, We all have personalities that are different. Perhaps in the real world without the Spirit of God, there would be much more conflicts between us. We all have struggles. And yet we are all called as believers in Christ to look to the supreme example of unity, because that's what we're called to. The supreme example of unity. And then by the Spirit's power, we can daily ask for strength to live this out. And though there is diversity, and we've heard this before, there can be unity in diversity. And in fact, God has made it that way. He's made it that way. He's made it beautiful that way. That in the midst of us all, with all of our diversity, there is unity. And so 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." So we have a unity in the diversity of the body. But we are to work at it, brother and sister. We are to work at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to endeavor. In all of our diversity, we are to be earnest in our application of this. And so, this is a spiritual work. And in many settings, in churches, as much as we hate to admit it, church culture becomes the unifying thing. And it's sad. It's sad that in so many settings, if you don't dress a certain way, if you don't sing from that only one hymn book, and that's the only one you're going to sing from, if you only read that one version of the Bible, and it's only that one, and so many other things added on, And it comes into legalisms as well, that there's no unity, because you're not like me. You don't exactly dress like me. You don't exactly read exactly what I read. And you do not sing from that hymn book. And it's a real shame that there is division in the body over such things. This ought not to be so. This ought not to be so. There is unity in the diversity. We don't water down the character of God. We don't water down the attributes of God. We don't water down what God calls us to in Scripture. But our unity is in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit, and it's in the truth of the Word of God, not our Christian culture. It's not our Christian culture. And so, you see, And God forbid we would have a Christian culture above the Word of God in our midst, brother and sister. A rules or a way of life that we put before the Word of God. Spurgeon made a good quote about man-made unity. I really like this quote. He spoke about structural unity or man-made unity, and he says this: structural unity can even work against true unity of the Spirit. We can perhaps see a purpose God has in preventing a structural unity of the church right now, to keep misdirected efforts of the church, such as ambitions for political power, from fulfillment. It is not a desirable thing that all churches should melt into one another and become one, for the complete fusion of all churches into one ecclesiastical corporation would inevitably produce another form of popery, since history teaches us that large ecclesiastical bodies grow more or less corrupt as a matter of course. Huge spiritual corporations are, as a whole, the strongholds of tyranny and the refuges of abuse, and it is only a matter of time when they shall break to pieces. Pretty strong words. Basically, It's not a desirable thing that all the churches of the earth should meld into one and become one complete fusion and corporation, because it's just going to lead to popery with a man at the top and not Christ-centeredness. And so, speaking from history, he more or less says that huge spiritual corporations are, as a whole, the strongholds of tyranny, the refuges of abuse. And if it's man-made, it'll break to pieces. If it's man-made, it will not last. But if it's from God, it will continue. And the fruit is that we will continue. And so, with concluding thoughts tonight, brother and sister, the result of exhibiting a spirit-filled life, there must be true and sincere love of the brethren, unity in the body. For Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, if you're unified, if you're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, if you are with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And so, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, we read of Christ, who by his grace, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Christ, who did not spare his own life, but offered it up freely for us, shall he not now with himself give us all things freely? So, brother and sister, if we have a need of patience, pray. If you have a need of gentleness, pray. If you have a need of lowliness, ask God, who gives all things without reservation. Let us, brother and sister, live near to Jesus. Spurgeon said, we are confident that this unity is found in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And he says, we want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let us seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. So we close tonight with how we left off this morning. This let us seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. Could it be that a part of the fracturing that occurred in Ephesus, how 40 years after this letter in the book of Revelations we read that they left their first love, could it be, was because they stopped loving each other? They stopped loving God. They stopped loving each other. And they dropped the ball, so to speak. Father, we come to you tonight with a prayer that you would make us one, even as you are one. We come to you tonight with a prayer that you by your Spirit would work in us and produce these fruits of patience, long-suffering, lowliness, of gentleness. Teach us to bear with one another in love. Teach us, Lord, how to be earnest in keeping unity between us in the Spirit. Father, I pray that as we go out this week, we might shine for you. We may be different and distinct from the world. We may have a patience, Lord, that surpasses human patience and understanding. That we may have a love for one another whereby men will see that there is love, a deep love in us for you, for one another, even for those who hurt us. Lord, this is a work that only you can do by your Spirit. Lord, this is not something that comes natural. So we pray for your power. We pray for the power of your Spirit and a bringing to remembrance of the Word of God to our minds. Lord, we thank you for your Word of truth and ask that we could walk worthy of the calling with which we are called to, not because there is any self-worth in us, but because you alone are worthy and you've gone before us. You've shown us the way. You've walked on the earth in perfect humility and lowliness of mind. And Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross for us. And not only that, but you were resurrected and you've given us resurrection life and power. Thank you for the Spirit that is now in us tonight. You have not left us as orphans, but you've given us your Spirit to live this out. So it's not some distant, untouchable, unattainable thing, but the Word is at our fingertips. It is near us, even in our hand and even in our heart. Lord, we thank you and pray that you would continue to conform us to your image by your Spirit. You would bless your people this week as we go out with this word. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.